Awesome. Let's pray together. Father, boy, our hearts are sure restless until they find their rest in you. Our eyes are so prone to wander, and our minds can drift, and our desires be all over the map. Happiness and contentment, God, remain elusive as we chase the pleasures of this world. We often take the good things of our life and try to turn them into ultimate things and place on them a weight they simply were not designed to bear. So, Father, we pray that you would reorder our loves this morning as we focus our eyes on Jesus, the Lord of our salvation. Help us to put him first and to know that true happiness and true joy and true peace flow from a life-giving relationship with him. This we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you would. Well, awesome. Good morning, friends. It is great to see everybody's faces kind of all the way over there to all the way around over here. Welcome to Pepsi. If you are on the hillside here and you're new, a special welcome to you. If you're joining us online and you're new, a special welcome to you in the name of Jesus Christ as well. My name is Doug Ressler, and I am one of the pastors here. And whether you know it or not, you have joined a special group of spiritually hungry people here this morning, seeking to turn from sin and become like Christ and share God's transforming word with the world. That is why our church exists. That is what we are all about, and we'd love to have you join us, because there's really no better time to preach the gospel than right now. Amen? Amen? That's right. There's no better time, and there's so many people out there in our world that are struggling, and so many are fighting depression and despair. So many families are splitting up, and so many jobs are being lost. So many are sick and dying. So many are anxious and afraid, and I don't know, maybe that describes you today. Maybe that describes how you walked in here this morning. Maybe that describes someone you know, or someone you love, or someone you're living with, or maybe living next door to. Maybe that describes someone you work with, or go to school with, or have a beer with at the tailgate. I know that, you know, here in Parker, it can feel at times like we're maybe insulated to some extent from all the chaos. So the virus hasn't spread as widely in our state, thanks be to God. Our economy is in better shape than a lot of communities. We're not seeing the rioting and looting that we see in a lot of cities around our nation today, but that doesn't mean we're immune. That doesn't mean we're immune. And into this mess, into the mess of our world, God sends us. God sends the church. God sends his people, saved by his son, filled with his spirit, to seek and to save the lost. And so if you're out there and you're wondering, like, what is God doing in the midst of all of this? He's looking right back at you saying, I'm sending you. You're my plan for the salvation of the world. What an awesome thing. You're my plan to go and seek and save the lost, to let people know that they are so dearly and deeply loved. Now, I don't know about you, but one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 John 4:18 says this, says, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. That's why there's no fear in love. And there's a lot of people right now in our community, in Parker, who are so anxious and afraid. And the only antidote to their fear is the perfect love of God. When we are confident that God is with us, when we are confident that God is going to walk by our side, then we don't fear any evil. It doesn't matter whether we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, because God is right there holding our hand every step of the way. But I know lots of people who don't have that confidence that God is with them. And it could be because they're drifted away from God, or maybe they don't know God, or maybe they're just really struggling with God. Whatever it may be, when they walk through that valley like we all do, they are terrified. They're terrified because they feel all alone. And again, that's why God is sending us, friends, into the valley to find those wandering in darkness, to find those walking in confusion, walking in pain. Take them by the hand, because as we hold on to them with one hand and we hold on to God's hand with the other, then guess what? They experience that perfect love of God as it flows in and through us. And the fear they feel will begin to go away. Are you with me? Yeah, that's our mission, friends. That's why we exist. It's what it's all about. And as I said, if you're new with us or just tuning in, we'd love to have you join us and be part of that. Now, what does all that have to do with Ecclesiastes? What does it all have to do with the pursuit of happiness? We're wrapping up this series this morning. Well, I'm glad you asked. Go ahead and open your Bibles or Bible apps, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Again, we're wrapping things up this morning into the book. King Solomon's going to finish off his survey on life. He's going to give us his final analysis, as it were, on he's seen, everything he's experienced, and then there's going to come this little postscript at the end, a little note written in a different voice, probably by a different author, maybe even Solomon's own son, who points beyond Solomon's despair to hope. All right, beyond Solomon's despair to hope. And that's where we're going to be spending most of our time today. So let me read the text for us this morning. We'll dive in, chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to what Solomon says. He says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, and the sound of the grinding is low, and rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and sexual desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl broken, the pitcher shattered at the fountain, the wheel broken at the cistern, and dust returns to dust as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity." What a way to end your life, right? And I don't know about you, but I know people who've ended life like that, and it's tragic. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Narnia series by C.S. Lewis. Raise your hand if you know that series, right? Children's books written as Christian allegories to describe the deepest truths of our faith. Perhaps the most well-known is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which depicts a land where it is always winter but never Christmas. How bummed would you be if that were kind of where you were living, right? And it's a land full of despair and hopelessness, a land that's barren and cold, living under the tyranny of evil. Now, if you know the story, that begins to change the moment Aslan, the great lion, the Christ figure in the story, begins to move. As soon as word trickles in that Aslan's on the march, ice melts and the earth warms and Christmas returns. And Lewis's point is that life in our world, whether we realize it or not, is like Narnia before Aslan. I mean, as good as it can be, and I know we all experience times when life is exciting and energizing and full and rich and beautiful. As beautiful as it can be, it is still full. This world is still full of almost endless suffering. I mean, wildfires burn our beautiful stuff. Hurricanes threaten our shores. Viruses leap without warning from animals to humans. Wars rage all over the earth. Fortunes are quickly made and quickly lost. Marriages fail. Families become estranged. Furthermore, even if none of those things happen, even if you're one of the lucky few for whom life always goes well, everything you touch seemingly turns to gold, death still stalks you like prey. All right? Now, Psalms here in Ecclesiastes 12 are a poem. And they're meant to be taken allegorically to describe the end of life. The sun, the moon, the stars begin to darken as we feel death's presence looming on the horizon. Our arms or the keepers of the house tremble, and our legs or strong men become bent as our physical strength fails. We lose our grinders or teeth, as it were, and our eyesight or those that look through the windows begins to dim. Our hearing is the next to go. We become so deaf to the outside world, it's like someone is shutting the doors on our lives. And as our senses fail, fear and terror increase because we know we can no longer trust our bodies to do what we tell them to do. And so we restrict our activity, which leads to more loss of strength, more loss of connection, more loneliness and isolation and fear. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, even sexual desire fails. All symptoms of old age, all signs of death's inevitable approach. You know, as a side note, I want you to see how pitiful Solomon's life is here at the end. I mean, how sad is it that for Solomon, the thing that he values the most, the last thing on the list that he lets go of, is sexual desire. The man has become a complete parody of himself. A man once known for his wisdom the world over has become creepy and perverted and utterly depraved here at the end of his life. And finally, the silver cord snaps and the bowl that holds the lamp up shatters and the light of life goes out. The pitcher and the wheel used to access water so necessary for sustaining life lie at the bottom of the cistern broken. Dust returns to dust. The spirit returns to God. And everything in Solomon's final analysis is meaningless. It's meaningless. Now, as I said, I know people in this kind of condition. I've spent time with them on their deathbeds. I've seen these things happen in real time, friends. And that's why Solomon's words at the beginning of this chapter are so very important. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Don't make the mistake of thinking you have time. Don't waste the best years of your life chasing the wind, all right? I mean, this past Friday, I took my son up to college. He's going to Colorado Mountain College over in Springs. Took us 7 hours to get there because I-70's closed. We had to drive through Steamboat Springs, down through Craig, you know, and drop down to Rifle and then over. And it was brutal, and I got home about 3 a.m. after 14 hours on the road, and my butt still hasn't stopped hurting, okay? So Thursday night, we have this little party to send him off, like I'm sure many of you do who've got kids in college. And, you know, it's great to see him so encouraged and blessed by those who love him the most. And our advice, of course, was to not follow in the family footsteps, all right? My dad flunked out of college after his first year at Nebraska. Not sure how you do that at Nebraska, just joking, fellas. I flunked out after my sophomore year at CU, right? So we don't want him to follow in that tradition, all right? We want him to go on and be successful, right? What had happened to my dad and myself? We had lost sight of our Creator. We had chased after these things that we thought were going to bring us pleasure and happiness, but of course, they were empty. My dad would spend all night at his bridge parties with his buddies playing cards. I would spend all night drinking, all right? And as a result, life got hard. Life began to fail. It's such a waste. We look back, we have all these regrets. And it created all kinds of problems downstream as well. Broken trust with family members and loss of confidence in ourselves. All kinds of things. We were pursuing things we thought would make us happy, but in the end, they just made us miserable. And we obviously don't want that to continue for Josiah. So friends, there is an urgency here, okay? There is an urgency here that must be addressed. Some of us think we can put off believing in God. Right? Some of us think we can put off following Jesus until we've had all our fun. We've fallen for the lie that becoming a Christian means an end to all of our happiness and joy. But nothing can be further from the truth. I mean, I can't tell you the number of people I've met and counseled over the years who have made this mistake. They put off faith in God, and as a result, they make all kinds of tragic, even stupid decisions that they later come to regret. It might have been the person they married. Might have been the friends they chose to hang out with, the job that they took. It might have been the choices that they made. Whatever it may have been, their decisions ripple into the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years of their life. They end up spending thousands on counseling and medication and all sorts of other things as they try to come to grips with the mess that they have made. It is tragic and heartbreaking, and frankly, God weeps for what could have been if they had just returned his loving embrace. I believe it was Francis Schaeffer who pointed out that humanity's fundamental problem is alienation. Alienation. Alienation from God, which creates the existential crisis that we all feel inside. Alienation from ourselves, which creates the psychological crises that we suffer from. Alienation from one another, which creates the sociological and relational crises we see all around us. And finally, alienation from our world, which is why we struggle under oppressive systems and structures and suffer even things like natural disasters. It's like we're at war with the earth itself. All of these, Schaeffer points out, need healing. And that healing only comes from Jesus. Amen? Yeah. And so that brings us now to the postscript of the book, like these final words written in another voice, again, probably by another author. It says, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of the making of many books, there is no end, and much study, there is just a weariness of the flesh. And so the end of the matter is this. All has been heard. The bottom line, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. There you have it. Fear God. Keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. You say, wait a minute. I thought you said earlier that perfect love casts out fear. I thought you said a few minutes ago that love was the antidote to fear. Now you're telling me we're supposed to be afraid of God? How is that going to help us in the valley of the shadow of death? Well, let me put it to you another way. Listen to how Jesus describes this same idea, just the flip side. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. He describes it this way. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, this is the whole duty of man, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. The fear of God, you see, friends, in the Bible is not about terror. It's more about reverence and awe and humility before our Creator. And with the coming of Jesus, another layer is revealed, though it has been there all along, and that layer is love. That layer is love. In Christ, God's love for the world is revealed. Amen? Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Friends, Jesus is the perfect love of God made flesh and blood and living among us. And he was sent by the Father into the world to remind the world of the love that was there from the beginning. It was love that drove God to create Adam and Eve in the first place. It was love that sustained them after the fall. It was love that saved the world through Noah. It was love that forged a family for God through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was love that delivered God's people from oppression through Moses. And it was love that took them to the promised land. It was love that raised up spiritual leaders like Samuel and Deborah and David. And it was love that sent prophet after prophet after prophet to call the people back to faith. Now, tragically, we human beings have a hard time receiving God's love. We have a hard time believing God's love. We have a hard time accepting God's love. And so, in the fullness of time, God sends us his only Son, the ultimate sign of love for a broken, lost, and struggling humanity. And Jesus shows us love, and he teaches us love, and then he sacrifices himself all for love, taking all the sin and brokenness of our lives and the world onto himself. You see, Jesus knows what it's like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In fact, Jesus knows what it's like to walk there all alone. Stricken by men, abandoned by God, Jesus hangs between heaven and earth, reconciling all things to himself through his saving death. Now, friends, we love because God first loved us. We love because Jesus gave his life for us. In Christ, God gave it all in order to gain it all. Now, what does God stand to gain? What does God desire more than anything else in this world? He simply wants our love in return. Right? He wants us to love him like Adam and Eve did way back at the beginning of time. He wants us to walk with us in the cool of the day. He wants to talk with us, share life with us. He simply wants to be with us. Stop and ponder that thought for a moment. That the Creator of the universe simply wants to be with you. Isn't that amazing? I think of the two thieves who hung on the crosses next to Jesus. And one, as you know, joined the crowd. They mocked him and hounded him all the way to the boundaries and borders of death itself. But the other thief defended him, saying, "Do you not fear God?" There's that phrase again. Somehow in the midst of his own pain and suffering, in the midst of all of his own, you know, dark valley of depression and despair, he looked over and he fell in love with the Lord of love himself. And suddenly Jesus was no longer alone. I love how the great, late, great Gardner Taylor once put it. He said, that dying thief reached out to our dying Savior and poured on our suffering Lord the balm and oil of his own praise and reverence. This friend seemed not to be very much a convicted criminal, a condemned revolutionary, or worse, a highway robber that had been tried and found guilty. This was the Lord's friend, his only friend, who spoke a word on his behalf while Jesus fought his lonely and fierce battle with the assembled armies of Satan and death and hell. And in that moment, that thief, friends, found salvation. In that moment, his heart was filled with love and devotion for God. In that moment, he fulfilled the law's commands. And what is Jesus' response? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." We like to focus on paradise, right? But that's not really the point. It's that we get to be with him. And wherever Jesus is paradise. Amen? Amen, yeah. So let me ask the worship team to come back up. Friend, St. Augustine once said this, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God." Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. Now, I don't know about you, but I have certainly found that to be true in my own life. My heart is restless And my mind wanders all the time, and I can't control my desires no matter how disciplined I become. I am often afraid and anxious. You know, driving home Friday evening, I found myself anxious for my son, anxious for his future, anxious for what this semester will look like with all this COVID stuff. As I wrestled with my anxiety, I found my heart began to pound, my eyes filled with tears. I felt overwhelmed because of how much I love my son, but he's no longer with me, right? He is hours away on his own. And as I'm thinking about all this, right, I'm getting this strong urge to turn the car around, right? Pack it up, bring him home, okay? We can do this online, all right? Anyone else relate? All right? Yeah, so that's just not just me. Well, thankfully, in that moment, God spoke to me. And God assured me that Josiah is indeed not alone. God is with him. God is with him. And as I began to think about that, my anxiety began to diminish. I'm sure it's going to come back because I'm a parent, right? And I love my son, all right? Same happened with Chloe when she went off to college. It was weird last night. He wasn't coming home, right? So the house feels a little emptier. But he's not alone. He's not alone. And what was happening was I was tempted to put my love for my son above even my love for God. And every time you do that, it never goes well. That's where all the fear comes, because all of a sudden now, I got to do something to secure this. I got to do something to protect this. All right? And here's what Jesus is saying, friends. He's not saying that you love God and nothing else. He's not saying that you have to give up all your other loves in order to love him. He's simply saying, love him first. Love him first. Put him first. All these things Solomon's been talking about throughout this book are not bad things. Wealth is not a bad thing. Family's not a bad thing. Wisdom's not a bad thing. Long life's not a bad thing. You know, sexual intimacy is not a bad thing. They simply are not ultimate things. And when we try to make them so, they become vanity. They lose all their meaning. They get all jumbled up and disordered, and we become afraid lest we lose them. But when we love God first, when we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, all our other loves fall into their proper place. All our desires become rightly ordered, and we can let go of fear because we know God's love never fails. Amen? Yeah, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you have set yourself up as the primary love of our lives. And when we love you first, when we love you as Jesus loves you, when we love you as Jesus called us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we truly can then love our neighbors as ourselves. We can love ourselves as ourselves. We can love this world as you love it, God. All those other loves, all those other things in our life which are so good and so precious to us, find their proper place and find their proper meaning. The message, God, of Ecclesiastes is not that life is meaningless, but that everything has meaning in you. And so, God, help us to walk away with that message firmly fixed in our hearts, that we might, again, love you first and go into the world to declare that love to the nations. Father, this we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song, friends.